I just mentioned that I preached the first message in James. It was James chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, and it was called Living in the Valley. Does anybody remember that? All right, well, let's just pack up and go home today. I know, it was a long time ago, and there's been a lot going on between now and then, but today we're going to kind of bring us back into focus, because as James is here getting to wrap this book up, he kind of comes back and hits some of the same themes. That day, I remember I said to you that oftentimes I would give our youngest son, who is our oldest son, actually Callahan, we would be out at a restaurant and they would bring us a lemon. We would offer him a lemon to eat and he would eat it and be like, you know, and just not like the sourness of the lemon. And I personally don't like lemons either, but when I asked you that day, how many of you like lemons? Some of you do. Who in here likes to just eat a lemon? All right. A few people. I like lemonade because you take that lemon and you squeeze it, and then you add some sugar, and then it's like, oh yeah, that lemonade is really good. And so, you know, when we look at the book of James, the theme of the overall book is we need to pass the test to have a living faith. And, you know, in our lives, there's lots of trials that come. There are tests that come. There are opportunities for us to show our Christian faith, because there are times where there are good times and there are times of difficult times. And that day I shared with you, and I kind of shared with you, even last week I shared with you, you know, a few of the recent trials that I have faced, like a sump pump that went out. And I had somebody this week say, it was actually that night that said, Pastor Ted, my sump pump just went out. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I feel your pain because I've experienced that also. And I also mentioned to you, like, my gas tank, I had to have that replaced on my car. Anybody have a gas tank that they had to have a replace? Oh, a few of you. I think it's the dirt roads or something. I don't know. And the rust that just happens because of the salt. But I mentioned to you that day that some of the trials that I've been through. So when our son was 3 years old, our son Callahan, he had retinoblastoma, which he had cancer of his eye and had to have his eye removed. So I mentioned to you that trial. I mentioned to you that day also that my dad passed away on June 5, 2019. But even now, as I remember his birthday and remember that day, I mean, it just, some of you even recently have had your loved ones pass away, and you feel that test, that trial that comes in your life, and just it causes you to grieve. I've had 4 knee surgeries. You know, some of you have experienced things like that. I know some of you have had thousands, not quite thousands, but lots of surgeries and, you know, difficult issues. I've had skin cancer a couple times and had to have, you know, those spots removed. And like, I had like 50 stitches right here on my head when I had like skin cancer removed. I told you over and over again and a little bit, because it just stands in my mind, of my sister that's recently, you know, passed away, and, you know, just that hole that it brings. And you have your trials too. These are just some of mine that I get to share with you because I get to be up front. But I know sometimes that you face these things also in your life. You know, as we look at life, every person faces trials. Why? Because we're in a sin-cursed world. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, when Eve partook of that fruit and she sinned, and Adam did the same thing. And that sin was passed on from generation to generation to generation to generation. We stand here today in 2025, and all of us are sinners, and we live in a sin-cursed world. And so why are we at church today? Because we need each other. We need the gospel. We need the power of the saving Jesus Christ to come into our lives and change us to be what we ought to be, because of that sin. Now, James here, He's the half-brother of Jesus. He's the pastor of this early Jerusalem church. And last week, you heard me talk about, because I was just relaying the message that James was relaying to us, that James, he was kind of hammering here on the wicked rich who were just kind of living in luxury and really were kind of bringing the persecution to other people. And we saw that last week in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. But today we want to turn our attention to the idea of these believers that we know and we've talked about that were scattered, they were persecuted, and they were under pressure. Some of you thought I was just going to drink some Coke today. But actually what I'm going to do is I'm going to shake this up a little bit, and then I'm going to have Doug open it. I know there's a teenager in here that would love to do this. We're not going to do that. Oh, I saw a hand, but we're going to act like I didn't see it. But a lot of us are just like this. Sometimes trials come, and it's just like this, and what would happen? I tried this in my office the other day, and I released it slowly. But I'm not going to do that today, because I might not have the same touch. You guys know what happens. I should have brought a 2-liter. That would have been even cooler, like explosion. But sometimes as Christians, we're just like that. We're facing trials and temptation and tests in our lives, and we're just like that 2-liter about to explode, rupture. And I don't know if that's where you are today, but there are times in our lives where we get that way. But here, as James turns the corner here in verse 7, he turns because he wants to encourage these faithful believers because they were suffering unjustly. Even as Christians, we face trials. We're not exempt. We see a couple passages here that we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you." Trials that I've been talking about this morning are more like just practical trials that just happen in life, but there are trials and persecutions come because you stand for Christ. There are trials that happen in our lives because we share the truth with someone and they don't like it. And we see that all throughout Scripture, and even today I'm going to show you some biblical examples as this passage unfolds to us and shows us these examples and how we can respond in a way that's glorifying to the Lord. In John 15, verse 20, it says this, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me," talking about Jesus, "they'll also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will also keep yours also." So the major theme as we read this passage of Scripture today, we're going to see the theme of patience. We're going to see the theme of endurance. Kind of going back to our screen here, our title today is Facing Trials with Patience and Endurance. So, my big idea today is we need to patiently endure the trials that we have. Patiently endure the trials. You might be like, what does that mean and how does that come about? Well, thanks for asking, because that's what I want to show us this morning from a practical way and how James shows us from this passage of Scripture. So let's read James chapter 5, and we're going to be at verse 7 through 12, and it says this, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rain. you also be patient. See the word patient? You can see it quite a few times. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door as an example of suffering and patience. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, this passage here, as James was writing this, he was trying to help those that were trying to just hold on. When life doesn't make sense, when people are disappointing you, when God seems slow to act, James is like, here it is. And the very first thing that we see that James lays out is he says, be patient like the farmer. Be patient like the farmer. So he calls us to patience. What does that mean? Well, one of the things that we see here is, I'm using the ESV this morning. The third word is the word therefore. PD has taught us, and you've heard if you've been around the church, when you see a therefore, you do what? You see what it's there for. Okay, so we're kind of looking back to what we talked about last week in verses 1 to 6, where we have the rich people who are taking advantage and persecuting people. So he says, therefore, he says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Now, the word patience has the idea of a staying power in suffering. It is not a resignation of saying, I don't like this, I'm done. Okay? So patience is like saying, I feel the pain. I know it's here. I don't like it. If I could, I would choose to walk away from this trial and just be done with it. But the word patient here actually comes from two words, which we get are the word sometimes that we'll use like long-suffering, or you might even say long-tempered. So it's the idea to set a timer on your temper for the long run. Because sometimes when the pressure comes like this, we just want to explode. But it's kind of interesting here that James is saying to us, have a long temper, a long fuse. Last night, the Lapeer fireworks were going on. Most fireworks are on July 4th, but we do them on July 12th. But that was cool. I heard they lost their contract or something during COVID. And they were, I don't know. Anyways, so last night, they had fireworks. Can you imagine if they were shooting off the fireworks, if they had like a really short fuse? Or if you, when you were a kid, did you have a firework that had a really short fuse and your mom was like, do not shoot that off because that's going to blow up in your face? Well, same thing can happen in situations where we're in the midst of a trial. We have a really short fuse and we just explode and just let the pieces fall where they may. But James is saying the opposite here. He's kind of saying, hey, in the midst of these trials, and he's specifically talking to this church that's scattered, that's hurting, that's been abused, and he's saying to them, be long-suffering. In the midst of a trial, not everything gets fixed quickly. And sometimes that's what we want to happen. And all along, we feel the pain and the hurt of that. But he moves on and he talks here. He says, he calls us to patience, but then he asks us to look at the example of the farmer. And he says that in verse 4. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. What is the farmer ultimately excited about? All the work? All the wait? Or is he excited about the precious fruit? He's excited about the precious fruit. Sometimes we forget. And as we look at this book of James, one of the reasons why oftentimes we face trials and struggles in our lives is because God is trying to grow precious fruit in our lives. I know. Sometimes we're like, I don't see the fruit. I don't see what God is doing. I know. I understand that. It hurts. There's a lot of pain that comes. But that's what James is trying to get them to say. He's saying, look what the farmer does. He waits. And the farmer is specifically waiting for October and November. And as James was writing to this audience, they completely understood what he was talking about because they understood the cycle of how they needed to plant in their culture. And they knew that there were certain times where they needed to get the plants in, and all of the work and all of the trials and time that it took to invest in getting that crop ready. And eventually there would come fruit. Have you guys ever been in a situation where you planted something and you're like, and you go out there every day and you look and see if it's going to come up? A few of you, we just had that at our house. So I got to show you some pictures. Ignore the next slide here. You know how at Costco you can get those little flower bags? I don't know if you guys go to Costco, but they have little bags and they have bulbs and then we can plant them. And my wife planted some. Well, last year in the same planter, we went to Wojo's and the plant was already ready and we picked all the little plants and put them in there. And, you know, right around July, it was just like, oh, that's beautiful. Well, this year we did the same thing, but we started with bulbs. And it was like, that is not beautiful. Is there ever going to be flowers that come? And I am not a very patient farmer. Actually, I didn't farm it at all. My wife is the farmer. And so this is what we had the other day. See it? Isn't that beautiful? I should have given you the picture before, because all that was growing in there were weeds. You know, and we had planted, it was her. She's the farmer. She planted. And then my faith was so little because I kept saying, I don't think there's ever, we should have started this a long time ago, didn't I? Yep. But then look what happened. Ooh, do you see a little color? And my wife has been sending these pictures to my daughter-in-law, I think probably almost every day. Because probably my faith was so little and I was so impatient. Look what happened next. Oh, it's getting there. Was this next picture this morning? Oh, I haven't even seen it. I saw it on the, but I was so busy I didn't even get to look. So here we go. Oh. There it is. It's getting better. I mean, it's not quite there, but do you see the progress? Do you see the precious fruit? Sometimes when we look back and we've gone through a trial or a hard time, or we're persecuted at work because we stood for the faith, or we stood for what's right, or we did something that God could really be glorified in what we're doing, there's fruit that comes, but sometimes it takes a while. And James is telling them, hey, you're going through trials, but there is precious fruit that is going to come. Don't get impatient. Don't explode. Wait. I don't know why you're going through what you're going through. And I told you back in that, probably that very first message, I hate trials. I mean, I could go, I hate trials. You know what I mean? Would you guys do that with me? like a chant, like, God, I hate Trump. No. It doesn't work that way. We can't opt in or opt out. But we do have a choice in how we respond. That is the choice that we have. Now, I want to go back. We'll look at these pictures again, and there's lots of clicks here, but that's how I had to do this. Verses 8 to 9 says, hey, you can wait. You can persevere because I'm coming. And that's what James says. Like, you're not going to live on this earth forever. I came once to come and to give you new life, to be born of a baby, and to live on this earth for 33 years, to die on the cross for you so that you could have hope and you could have salvation through Jesus Christ. But I'm coming again too. So this world, it can be tough. Yeah, we're going to face some tough times and some challenges, but there's a promise that Christ is going to return someday. And it's exciting. There are hundreds of verses in the Bible that talk about the second coming of Christ. The hope for us as believers is Christ's return. And as persecuted believers, if you can imagine with me today, even many of the countries today that we could talk about here, of these believers that stand for their faith and they're persecuted to the point of death. They're looking forward to Christ's return. I remember a missionary, I think I've told you this once, but I remember a missionary who would come to our church when I was young, when I was a kid. He just really stood in my mind, and he was a missionary in Haiti, and he was a little guy, not real strong, kind of feeble, and he was in his 80s. And if you know the climate of Haiti, it's not a very inviting climate and not a very good climate for a little guy who's telling people about Jesus. But he would go back every time. He was on a mission from God specifically, and sometimes he had been beat up and different things. And he would come back and report to our church. And we were like, oh, you shouldn't go back. That's crazy. No, I've got to go back. He knew, like, I'm on a mission for God. And he was living for the eternal, knowing that Christ is going to return someday. Now, I got to go through all these pictures again, but admire them as we go through. We should do, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, it says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, perishes, though it is tested by fire, and may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know what your attitude is today in facing hard times and trials, but as we look at this passage of Scripture, James is telling them, be patient, like the farmer. Christ is going to return. You're not going to live here forever. What you're going through is temporary. There is hope. In verse 8, he tells them to establish their hearts. In verse 8, it says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't waver in your faith. Don't quit. It's almost like you've planted your feet in concrete and can't move. Stand strong in your faith. Don't waver. Keep going for the Lord, even in the midst of hard times. Part of it's as a believer coming to the level of maturity of understanding, like, God's got this. God is sovereign. God is in control. And I'm going to trust him. God, I know this is hard. The times that I'm facing are hard, but I'm going to be patient, just like a farmer. I'm going to wait for that precious fruit because I know as I'm faithful to you and you work in my life that you are going to oversee and watch me. And so what James is telling them here is he's telling them to have a strenuous courage, a firm fortitude. He's telling them to strengthen your heart, to make fast, to establish, to stay the course, to be faithful, regardless of what trial you're going through. Keep walking with God. And if you're not walking with God, you need to find your strength from God. Find strength from God's word. Find strength from your prayer life. Find strength from the Holy Spirit that indwells you rather than all the circumstances around you, because all of those things could let you down. Go to the source. Go to God, where He is. I mentioned earlier that in these situations, there's certain things that you can't control, but there are certain things that you can control. In verse 9, it's kind of interesting here in verse 9 that he says, do not grumble and complain against one another. You know what happens when our lives get under pressure a little bit? What happens with our heart and our mouth? We complain. We murmur. We're just like, blah. And James is saying, don't do that. In verse 9, he's saying, behold, the judge is standing at the door. He says, don't grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So he says, don't complain. Don't have a bitter and resentful attitude and spirit in your relationship with God or others. Continue to walk with God in your hard times. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 16, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation, or live out your salvation, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We have an opportunity as believers in the midst of our trials to look totally different than the unbelievers around us, because yes, we live in a crooked and perverse generation, but as God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can act and live differently in the midst of our trials. He says, among whom shine as lights in the world. Use that light that God has given you in the way you respond and your attitude and your words and your actions, rather than being like an explosive device. Be patient like the farmer. It says in verse 16 of Philippians 2, holding fast to the word of life, so that the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The Christian life is about faithfulness. The Christian life is about endurance. The Christian life is about persevering and walking with God, even in hard times. Now, the next section that we see here in verses 10 to 11 is to be steadfast. In verse 10, the word steadfast in my ESV is a couple times. I think in the NIV, the word, I think, is endurance that's here. So it's the idea of steadfast. It says, be steadfast or have endurance like the prophets and Job. So I want to look at some examples of the prophets. See, many of the prophets, they spoke and people didn't listen. Have you read some of the Old Testament prophets? And it's like, I would quit. But they didn't. Like, God would tell them what to say. They would speak it. And the people would be like, yeah, I hear it. And you know what they would do? Nope. And they live completely like everyone else. Just like all the unbelievers around in their culture. They went out and lived exactly like them, and they had their idols and their statues, and they honored God with their lips and said, yeah, that's what we're going to do, to their face. And then oftentimes they would go out and do the exact opposite. So I'm going to give you a couple examples of just a couple prophets. The first one I'll talk about is Elijah. And I'm getting this from verse 10. It says this, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." So I'm going to give you some examples and show you how many of these prophets suffered and then they immediately quit. Nope, they didn't quit. If I was in their boat, I would have been like, I think I quit. They didn't. They were faithful. They were steadfast. They had endurance. They ran the long race. So the prophet's encouraging us by reminding us that God cares for us even when we go through sufferings for his sake. Elijah first announced to the wicked king Ahab that there would be a drought in the land for 3.5 years, and Elijah himself had to also suffer in that drought. But God cared for Elijah, and God gave him victory over the evil priest of Baal. It has been said, "The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you." Should I say that again? The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. I know some of you are like, I'm struggling. I've been reading through chronologically through the Bible, and I think I'm on about day 250 or something. And there's days where I've missed, and I have to go back and make up. But just this last week, I was reading through the book of Jeremiah, which is 52 chapters. So it took me a while to kind of get through, you know, like 3 or 4 chapters a day. But then what's the next book after Jeremiah? Lamentations. Anybody ever read the book of Lamentations? It's a very unique book, just a couple chapters, and we think that the author is Jeremiah. Well, I just read Jeremiah, and I'm like, what? Like, all this happened to Jeremiah? And God specifically said, "Jeremiah, you be my prophet?" Yep. "Jeremiah, I got a message for you to go tell the people." Yep. "Jeremiah, were you faithful in that?" Yep. "Did the people listen?" No. They were outright rebellious. And Jeremiah just stuck right at it. But Jeremiah, he was actually arrested as a traitor. He was even thrown into an abandoned well to die. God fed Jeremiah and protected him throughout that terrible siege of Jerusalem, even though at times it looked as though the prophet was going to be killed. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Lamentations. It's probably a hard book to find, but if you turn about in the middle of your Bible and then go a little right, you'll find it. Because I want to, as I read through Jeremiah and I read Lamentations, I want to read part of this to you because I'm just like, wow, this is crazy, the trials. And I'm not even going to read it all because I mean, you'd have to read pretty much the whole chapter, and just for time's sake, we need to keep moving. But in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in the darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy, though I call and cry for help. He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stone. He has made my path crooked." And I'm like, I quit. I mean, it just keeps going on. This is poetry here. And so he's being very poetic in his explanation of what happened here. But now I want you to go down because I want you to see his attitude, because now he kind of laying out like, this is what happened to me. This is what happened to me. This is kind of what I went through, blah, 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 blah. And then we get down to verse 21. And he says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Wow. How could Jeremiah go from like such terrible situation that he was facing, and the next minute he is literally praising God for how great and how faithful God is? You know how? Because he's like, I'm going to choose. Because I know God is faithful. What about Ezekiel and Daniel? They had their fair share of hardships, but the Lord delivered them. And even those who were not delivered, those who died for the faith, they received that special reward for those who are true to him. In the New Testament, we have Hebrews 11 and 12 that have the great hall of faith of those who have gone before us, who have lived the Christian life and have endured, like the farmer, were steadfast, like the prophets, and like Job. And I'm telling you this morning, as James challenges these Jewish believers in 2025, we need to do the same thing. I want to look at the example of Job. We'll try to walk through this quickly because Job, if you've read that book, it's a long book. The chapters are filled with speeches that to our Western minds seem kind of maybe long and tedious. And in the first chapter, you see Job's distress. He loses his wealth. He loses his family, except for his wife. And what did she say? Go kill yourself. And he lost his health. In Job's chapter 4 to verse 31, we read about Job's defense that he lays out as he debates with three of his friends about all the false accusations that they're making against him. In chapter 38 to 42, we see that Job was actually delivered. First, God humbles Job, and then he honors Job, and he gives him twice as much as he had before. There's that precious fruit, but I mean, I wouldn't want to go through what Job went through. I read that, and I'm like, wow. You know, there's so much that was going on behind the scenes with Job, with his friends, that we could just go on and on about this. But as we look at suffering, there's really hardly an example that's a greater example than suffering than Job. I mean, obviously, Jesus Christ, as he was on this earth, he faced great persecution that we will never know. But Job did also. Job lost his children. His wife was against him. Job actually, he came to the point where he said, curse God and die, because his friends were against him. They had accused him of being a hypocrite, and he deserved the judgment of God. And so it seemed like everything was against him. And even when Job cried out for answers to his question, there was no reply from heaven. But Job quit. No, he didn't quit. He actually endured. It's like, what? How did Job do this? So we see the example of the prophets. In verse 11, it tells us to look at the example of Job. Why do we suffer? Why are there trials? In verse 11, going back to James chapter 5, it says this, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. So those who are faithful, those who live steadfast, are the passage. James says, you're blessed. Like, that is a high honor, even though you have faced these tough times. It says, you have seen the purpose of the Lord, right at the end of verse 11, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. During all these struggles and trials, one of the things that we can see is the mercifulness and the love and the compassion of God. As we talk to other believers that are facing trials. Encourage them that their suffering is not wasted, but it can be used for the glory of the Lord and for growth, waiting for that precious fruit. I want to ask you, how can you persevere in your life without going through trials? There actually can be no victories in battles if you never go out in the battle. There can be no peaks without valleys. If you want blessing, sometimes you have to be prepared to go through the burden and fight the battle. I coached a lot of soccer, and one of the things that I noticed at the beginning of our season is we would have sometimes 3 or 4 weeks where we were just doing conditioning and practicing. But I saw the guys becoming very less motivated the longer we went on. Why? They wanted to play games. They wanted to be in the midst of the battle. They wanted to go out and try all these things that we've practiced together so that we can go out and put them in a situation where we can try them against the opponent. And even in our relationship with God, why do we have time where we have time in our closet with prayer and in the Word? Because there will be times where you're going to be thrown into the game in the midst of the battle, and you want to be mentally strong. You want to be spiritually prepared. You want to be walking in the Spirit so that you're ready to do what you need, even in the midst of trials. The last point here, and we'll wrap this up. The last point is kind of weird, I think, in verse 12, but it says this. It says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not falter under condemnation." It's kind of like, how does this fit here with what we've been talking about? In the midst of trials, be truthful. In the midst of suffering, be truthful. James here was warning about having integrity in our speech, especially in the midst of a trial. When you're in the midst of the trial, are you thinking right sometimes? No, be careful what you say. Be careful of the promises that you make when you're in the midst of trial, because it says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Be careful of speaking oaths or making promises that you may not really mean when you're in the midst of trials. Sometimes we might even bargain with God. God, if you get me out of this bind that I've put myself in, I will do this. Well, be careful. He's saying here, when you're in the midst of suffering, make sure you know what you're saying and how you're promising to God what you've said. I want to go back to James as the final, or Job as an example, because here's what Job said. "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charged God foolishly. Job here did not curse the day he was born, but he never cursed God. Or Job did curse the day he was born, but he never cursed God or spoke with a foolish oath, even though all of what he faced was tough. He didn't try to bargain with God. As we're going through hard times, let our yes be yes and our no, no, and reflect that with Christ-like integrity and what we say. Now, the last thing here that I want to remind us of is just having endurance without compromise. Trials can tempt us to manipulate, exaggerate, and make false promises. Don't do that in the midst of tough times. God desires truthfulness that will reflect his character. Now, as we wrap things up, I just want to give you a call to action. These are three things here. Stay faithful, even when it's hard. If you don't get anything else today, get this. Stay faithful. Keep walking with God, even when things are hard. Encourage others who are suffering. You see someone around you that's suffering? Take the heart of Christ. Come along. Show compassion and love. Bear their burdens, because someday you might need them to bear your burden with you. That's what brothers and sisters in Christ do, the family of God. We help each other. We love each other. We pour out to each other. We encourage others while we're suffering. Live with hope that transforms how we endure trials. I don't know how you've been facing trials recently, but James kind of lays out here a situation. You know, if you're getting handed lemonades, what do? Make lemonade, okay? Take the opportunity to say, God, I don't know what you're doing in me. I don't know why I'm facing this trial, but I want to face it with perseverance, steadfastness, and with truthfulness and integrity, glorifying God in this situation.